Well, thank you again, Jacob. I do want to welcome any of our guests and the people we have on Cybercast. I know there are some people on Cybercast that hasn't made it back from the feast yet, so we welcome them. We heard a lot of good messages at the feast. I'm sure you all did too. A lot of inspiring messages that make you think. And it really gave you something to bring home and get you through the year. You know, that's what we need. We actually, in Florida, heard one on the last great day. And I do apologize in advance to anybody who's in Florida, but I'm going to steal some points. So it was given by Mr. Dave Mills, and he did an absolutely excellent job. So I will steal some of those points as we go along. But when you think about the here and the now, today, every day that we have, that we personally have, we get up out of bed, every day is a blessing from God. Now, if we thought about that like that or not, but every day is a blessing from God. In fact, the Bible tells us that we have no assurance that tomorrow will come, that we'll wake up tomorrow. So this is what we have today. Whatever day it is for us, this is what we have. This moment, this time. So we ought to make the absolute very best of every day, every possibility that we have. How many people just go through life, go through the motions, just living their life haphazardly? Probably the majority. Maybe even us. Well, do you remember back several years, the old Dunkin' Donut commercial? It would pan in on the guy. It's 4 a.m. in the morning. His alarm goes off. He would get up and say, "It's time to make the donuts." Day after day, every day, time to make the donuts. The sad thing is, many of us feel that way. When our alarm goes off of a morning, we get up and we may hit the snooze once or twice, and we know it's time to make the donuts. We have to go. We have to do the same thing that we did yesterday. Then we're going to do it tomorrow. We have to do it today. We get up every day, and maybe we just muddle through the day. And it could be a struggle just to get through the day, just so we can go home, go back to bed, and do it again tomorrow. Over and over again, we just become numb. Does that ring a bell to anybody? I mean, am I the only one that can relate to that? I don't think so. Well, I want to start off with a section of Scripture in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 9, start off in verse 4. This is an interesting section of Scripture, and this will tie into our topic today. Ecclesiastes 9, starting in verse 4. 4 through 10. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Verse 7. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Did we get that? Let me read that again, and then we're going to go on. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given us under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Nothing. If we have the ability to breathe in the air every day when we get up, we have hope. Basically, what Solomon is saying here is that if we are alive, we've got a chance to do something special with our life that day, and then tomorrow if we're alive, and the day after, and so forth. If we're going to make a difference, then we better make it happen while we can. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Make it happen while we can. I absolutely love what it says in verse 10 we just read. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Don't be slack. People who are alive have hope. We can dream, we can plan, we can have a fresh start. You might be thinking that life has passed you by. Maybe some of us are a little older, and we think that, what do I have? Well, if we're still breathing, we have a shot. A shot at what? A shot of the unlimited. Whatever God has in store for us, if we're up and we're breathing, we're alive, we have a shot. We have a chance to do things right. Whatever our situation in life is, if we can get up out of bed, if we can breathe, we have a chance to do things right. You know, some folks are always looking at the past. The past is just that. It's the past. We don't need to bring the past up. It's over. It's done with. You can't change the past. Some people are always looking to the future. It's good to plan. We need to plan. We're told to plan. But too often, we miss the moment that we're in today because we're doing one or the other. We're worrying about the past, or we're too busy planning for tomorrow. We have to have balance. We miss the possibilities that are in front of us if we don't realize what we have. So today, I'd like to share 5 points. 5 points that we can use in our life to maintain that feast excitement that we had, but that inspiration and encouragement that God wants us to have to get us through between now and the holiday season that starts again in 2016. It's a bit of a dry spell. Between now and then, we have roughly 6 months. Well, I want to cover 5 points that will help us to get through this time and be encouraged and be inspired and be excited. Number one, and this is one of the points I'm going to steal from Mr. Mills. Number one is walk closely with God. Walk closely with God. Brethren, we are very blessed to serve a great God who is the creator of all things without limitation. Don't turn to Psalms 19. Actually, I want you to turn to Genesis 6. But Psalms 19, just as a reference, it talks about that creation. It declares the magnificence of the Creator, the handiworks of God. But Genesis 6 and verse 9 is where I want to start to focus. Genesis 6, verse 9. Says, this is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Do we ever imagine seeing our name in that spot? How would we like to see our name walked with God? We have the opportunity. We all are here today. That means we're all breathing. That means we have the opportunity. We have the chance. Noah walked with God. And this is how Noah walked with God. He yielded. He yielded to God, to God's way of life. He followed God's laws, God's way of life. And he sought God's will. those things. Are those not the things that we are after? They most certainly are. Noah set his priorities in the proper order. And that's what we have to do. Go ahead and turn back to Psalms 51, if you will. Psalms 51, this is a prayer of repentance. Now, I'd just like to notice the verses 1 through 4 here. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4. Here we see the proper attitude that we must have in living a godly life. Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The very idea of this short prayer is what we need in our life, because these are the things that we need God's forgiveness on a daily basis. Are we people after God's own heart? We have to answer that for ourselves. We have to understand that things in this world are going to get much, much worse in the days ahead. In walking with God, we can look at a few ways here to help, to make what's coming, this time that's coming, definitely a lot easier to get through, but not just easy to get through by being closer to God. Now, this is the only point that I have subpoints for. So once we get through this, we'll be okay. But there's some subpoints here. So subpoint A of walking with God is daily prayer. Daily prayer. A very good example of this is we can go back and we can read the story of David, we can read the story of Daniel. Three times a day they prayed. Three times a day. We need to develop a closer relationship with God through prayer. Talking to God, that needs to become second nature in our life. You know, as we talk to each other, it's easy to walk by and just say something. We need to develop that relationship, and then more so with God. We need to be comfortable enough at any time that we need to, no matter where we are, no matter what the circumstances are, to talk to God, to talk to Him, tell Him what's going on in our life. We should not go to God only when we need something. And that's another thing we need to think about. Now, that certainly is appropriate. He tells us, bring our needs before Him. Bring our problems before Him. Let our burdens be placed on His shoulders. He tells us that. Bring our needs before Him. But we should be thanking Him. Think about God, who He is. He breathed, and all this came into existence. The plan that He and His Son have is for us. We need to thank Him for that. If it wasn't for His love for us, we would have no hope, as the world right now has no hope. We need to thank God for the small things in our life, everything. We're in Psalms. Go to Psalms 100. Psalms 100, we'll read verse 1 and 2 and then drop down to verse 4. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. That means everybody, everywhere. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now this speaks of a way in which we should come before God. We should be positive in our hearts and our minds. And that's what He's saying here. Absolutely. I'm not taking anything away from singing. You know, we sung songs today, and we'll sing again when we're finished here. That is a part of praising God. That's a part of the worship service. But it goes deeper than that. That goes to give each and every one of us a positive heart and a positive mind. And it is showing thanks to God. In verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Thank God most of the time should be our motto. Thank God for all this, what we have. Thank God that we have been called to be a part of the first fruits. We've talked about this many times. There's so many billions of people in the world, and how many are truly called by God? It's very few. But that's part of his plan. That won't always be that way. He will change the very few to everybody will have the opportunity. But at this point, he's calling a few. If the majority of our prayers, though, are asking for God's help, and again, there's certainly nothing wrong with that, because that shows our reliance on God. And that shows that God is definitely, we understand that God is definitely the one in control. But then maybe we need to, for every maybe one prayer that we ask for something, offer two or three prayers of thanksgiving. Because what we should do sometime is take a piece of paper and make two columns, our needs and our blessings, and be honest. I think we'll find that if we're really honest and we look deep, the blessing column will outweigh the needs column. But we need to do that personally. Subpoint B is Bible study and meditation. Now, I know sometimes we start to sound like a broken record when we talk about Bible study and meditation, because we talk about it all the time. We stress the importance of it, the importance of studying, the importance of meditating on God's laws. But when it comes to God's laws, we can't stress it enough. There's absolutely nothing more important in this world than to understand and meditate and study on God's laws, because that leads to acting out in our life God's laws. Go to Psalms chapter 1. I absolutely love this section of Scripture too. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, you look at that section of Scripture there, there's a lot of things going on here, a lot of information that you can get from here. You see, the first half of this, verses 1 and 2, basically we see, you know, Satan here, the god of this world that we live in now, he wants to drag us down. He wants to drag us down to the point of complete failure. And as we read here in verses 1, it's a slow progression. You know, if Satan was to do it quickly, most of us would realize it. But it's a slow progression. He says, number one, the guy, the person, they walk. They're moving, but they've been sidetracked. So they're walking in the counsel of ungodly. And then they stop. And they stand in the counsel, the path of sinners. So you see what's happening here. A little bit of Satan causes you to, from walking, to stop. And then it goes on to the next stage. You completely sit down and you're absorbed in this sinful world. That's the progression. First you start walking in that path, then you stand and you look around in that path, and then finally you accept it and you sit down in that path. And that's the warning. He says, blessed is a man who does not do these things. And then verses 2 and 3 there, when God's law becomes second nature in every one of our hearts and our minds, then we are blessed. He says, blessed is the man who does this, who turns away from sin, who takes on the nature of God. That's what we're saying here. Because when they do this, he said, this is what he'll be like. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And we know what happens when a tree is planted by nourishing waters. It flourishes. It grows strong. Its roots go deep. It says that will bring forth its fruit in its season. That means it will function properly. Whose leaves also shall not wither, because it's nourished from the godly source. And then whatever he does, he shall prosper. That's the blessings of God. For living God's way of life, he promises us blessings. He tells us he'll give us blessings beyond what we can measure. Subpoint C, attend Sabbath services. Now, we all understand that at times there is a lot of sickness and there's a lot of issues. But sometimes, if we're not contagious, we would actually feel better by going to church and being a physical part of the worship service. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You probably all knew I was going there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of each other together. How can we exhort or encourage one another if we're not around one another? We can't. He says here, exhort one another, and so much more. That means even more so as the day approaches, as time draws near. Like was said in the sermonette, if we're paying attention to what's going on in the world, the day is approaching, and it's approaching very rapidly. We don't know how much time we have left, so we have to make the most of today. And tomorrow. I know we can always call someone on the phone. We can always use some other type of social media. You know, Facebook is absolutely crazy. It's so crazy that I inadvertently got on it the other day. I found an article, I tried to share it, and the next thing I know, I'm a member of Facebook. So I still don't understand all that, but I'm on. But my point is, that is limited. I mean, sure, we can talk to thousands of people around the world instantly, but that's limited. And you think, well, that's crazy. How's that limited? Well, it's limited because we have absolutely no physical face-to-face contact. It's one thing to Skype and see somebody, and that's good if that's what you have to do, but there's nothing like meeting together in church. And talking to each other, shaking hands, looking each other in the eye, socializing. There's nothing like that. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Why in the world do you suppose that scripture is in the Bible? It's because the reverse of this will happen. If we do not encourage one another today, in this present, we stand the chance of becoming hardened, being turned away. Sin is out there and it is thick. And it is waiting and waiting to grab a hold of our life. And if we are not encouraging each other, supporting each other, communicating with each other, we can be knocked off track so fast that we may not get back on. In this day and age, we see prophecy being fulfilled in front of our very eyes. And it is very, very encouraging, and it's very, very exciting. At the same time, if we don't know what to look for, it can be scary. It doesn't need to be scary. This is God's plan, and it's unfolding before our eyes. How do you think the people back in the biblical times, especially when you read Hebrews chapter 11, how do you think those people felt when in their early Christian life they thought and they hoped that Christ would return in their age? And then they found out that it's not going to be in our age. It's going to be some other time. Well, they saw the future happening. They saw bits and pieces, but they didn't see the things that we see today. Things that have happened since World War II has made the end time possible today. That didn't happen back in that time. Brethren, we are in a time that we have to be awake. We have to be aware, because if we aren't, we know the story of the 10 virgins. They were God's people. Half of them were awake and half of them were aware. The other half was not prepared. And they had to leave and go get prepared. When God comes and says it's time, there will be no time at that point for His people to get prepared. We either are or we're not. That's how serious the time that we're living in now is. And it's important to be together. Notice Psalms chapter 95. Psalms chapter 95 here. We think about the time we're living in. We should come to services filled with joy. The joy for the truth that is in each and every one of us. The truth that God had shared with us. And we need to share that with each other. We need to allow that hope that God has graciously given us to build and to grow and to inspire each other. As my dad said, you know, there's people here that's not baptized yet. They need to understand that hope. They need to see what this life is about. And it's a great life. It's hard, but it's a great life. Psalms chapter 95 and verses 1 through 7. This is a call to worship and obedience. Starting at verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hill are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are His people, or the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. When you think about what is being said here, how many times does He use the word plural, us? Let us come. Let us shout for joy. The point He's driving home is we're a family. We're a family. We're His family. And we do not forsake that assembling together. It's extremely important, if at all possible, to be here to worship together. Subpoint D. I just have a couple more subpoints. Subpoint D. Plan for the holy days. Now that seems crazy. We just left the holy days. Plan for the next. I mean, that is God's master plan. We need to keep it in our minds every day, every week. It seems like while we're at the feast, we always start making plans for next year. And we did that. We've talked to a lot of our friends. You know, where are you going next year? Where are you going? What are you doing? And although we haven't committed on anything, you talk about it. Because it keeps that excitement going. It keeps the excitement of God going in your life. Think about the holy days. It's fun and encouraging to talk about the next holy days. April 21st, Thursday, that's Passover. That'll be here before you know it. And we think we have 6+ months. We'll wake up tomorrow and we'll be making arrangements to take time off work to celebrate the Passover. And then 6 months after that, on a Monday, the same schedule this year, October 17th through 24th is the Feast of Tabernacles. Plan for it. It'll be here before you know it. Okay, point E. Continuous self-examination. Continuous self-examination. We think about the self. You know, we should not wait for Passover every year to start this self-examination process. This has to be a process that is ongoing every day of our life. We can't just put it off and say, I'll do it later, I'll do it later. Remember what we talked about. God doesn't guarantee us a later. We're here today. We're awake. We're alive today. Examine ourselves. And that's between ourselves and God. Nobody else. Examine ourselves. Examine our hearts and minds. We need to continually search our hearts and our minds to make sure that we have the heart and the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When he says, let our conduct be worthy of the gospel, our conduct, our actions, our will, if you will, comes from our heart and our minds. It needs to be of God. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 says this. 2 Timothy 2, 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Pursue faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Socialize with like minds, with brethren, with your spiritual family members. How can we have this kind of a heart? Well, we must diligently search for any wicked way in our hearts. And then, when we find it, not if, but when we find it, we need to ask God to remove it completely and quickly. Point F, and this is our last subpoint. Point F, a personal relationship with God. It kind of goes to walking with God. Turn to Mark chapter 14, if you will. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and he fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. In verse 36, what I'm going to focus on. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He cried, Abba, Father. That shows the personal relationship. Abba means dad or daddy. It's that personal. Jesus Christ called to God the Father, and that was an example for us. We have the opportunity for that same relationship with God the Father, in as much as we can call him Abba or Dad. Okay, point two. Do we thank God for our brethren? The first point was we need to walk more closely to God. So the second point is geared towards this, the same idea. Do we think or thank God for our brethren? This follows the line of the great commandment. Honor God, love God, and then the second, love your neighbor. The time is approaching, brethren, when we as Christians will be targets. We'll be targets for a wide variety of aggressors. These aggressors will come in all names, all sizes, shapes, and all forms. We will feel very, very lonely if we don't have a proper relationship with each other. In the master plan, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they supported and still support the family structure. They did this right from the beginning, and it will go on into the kingdom and into whatever is beyond. We're reminded in Scripture to not forget that love for one another that we're supposed to have. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, which means we are family. We are family. And it is a special family structure that God has set up through each and every one of us. And to think that God loves us, Jesus Christ loves us, that much that they're willing to do that, that should be more humbling than anything that we can ever imagine. We're in 1 Peter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. Just across the page in my Bible. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This kind of love can be the healing or the mending that each and every one of us need to be able to go through and get up tomorrow and the next day and live in this evil world. This kind of love. We are to have a fervent love, it says, a fervent love for each other. Now the word fervent, it means having or displaying a passionate intensity. That's a deep love. It's not a romantic love. It's a heartfelt, godly love. We're supposed to have that. By having this kind of love that is required of us, we can and we will grow closer to each other. And you will find that in many cases, if we have this kind of love, then our spiritual family becomes closer even than our worldly family, our physical family. We have to decide, though, to work to develop this more of a unity and to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to decide that. We can't just hope that it happens because it won't happen. We have to decide to work to make it happen. And one of the big ways to do that is building bridges. Building bridges with each other or whoever if the case is there that needs to be done. We can't walk away from issues with each other. If we have them, we need to fix them. And when we adopt this way of life, we will strengthen the bond of peace and love as God intended. And that's kind of what it boils down to. Look at Psalms 133. Psalms 133. Another very, one of our favorite scriptures, sections of scripture, Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of the Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings of life forevermore. Now, it's really interesting to notice how he likens the unity of the brethren, that's us, the unity of us, to this precious oil used in the anointing of Aaron, and the dew that falls on Mount Hermon and going down to the mountains of Zion. I want to read to you Matthew Henry's commentary on these two points. And this is just part of it. There's a lot more to it, but just part of what Matthew Henry's commentary says on this scriptures here. It is fragrant as the holy anointing oil, which was strongly perfumed and diffuses its odors to the great delight of all the bystanders when it was poured upon the head of Aaron or his successors, the high priests, so plentiful that it ran down the face, even to the collar or the binding of the garments. So it was noticeable. This is what the unity of the brethren is likened to. It's noticeable. It got people's attention. It made a difference. And now let me continue on here about the dew. It is as the dew of Hermon, a common heel. And then parenthesis it says, for brotherly love is the beauty and the benefit of a civil society. Okay, now a common heel, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, a holy heel. For its contribution, it contributes greatly to the fruitfulness of a sacred society. Both Hermon and Zion will wither without this dew. I never thought about it that way before. This is what the unity of the brethren produces. It's life. Life. When you think about that, it's really amazing that the analogies that's used throughout Scripture. When you put them on a level that we can understand, when you think about the Hermon Mountains, a common hill, meaning, you know, people can travel it all they want, and then this dew moving up to Mount Zion, the holy hill. It takes the unity of the brethren into the realm of God. It makes us closer to God. That's how strong unity of God's people becomes and what it produces. Now, while Paul was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians. Let's take a look at that quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of all of you all, because I have you in my hearts, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me in grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know how he felt about them. He says, you all are partakers with me in grace. He wants to know how he felt about them, and he wants to encourage them to feel the same about each other. Paul had a way with words, and he was very adamant about the things he said and did. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He just shows, again, his love for the brethren. The unity, the example of unity he's showing. He wants the brethren to have the same thing. You don't have to turn there, but he also reminds us in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 verse 12 says this, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." What better way to reassure unity of God's people than to do this? Point three, have our hearts in the work of God. Have our hearts in the work of God. John 6, verse 29. John 6, verse 29 says this, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who sent, who He sent.'" So, this is the start of what we're to do. This is the work of God, but then we are to take it to the next level. So, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," to the entire world. We are to be His witnesses. So, first, we're to believe in Him. Then we're to be His witness. What's that mean? Well, that requires us to take action. To be His witness, we're required to take action. God's plan is to bring many sons to glory. And His plan will be carried out, with or without us. We have the opportunity to be a part of it. We are being asked to help. We are to fulfill this great commission that He has put out to His disciples. And that is to go into the world and make more disciples of the nations to preach the gospel of repentance. To preach it, we have to believe it. Then we have to do it. We are to glorify God in absolutely everything that we do. Everything. But that's not the end of it. We are to set the example that causes other people to glorify God. Talk about a load. That's what we're called to do. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," or among the world, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation," or in the day of their time. Glorify, they may glorify God. How? By looking at our example. So talk about the pressure. God just took it up a notch. We have to meet that bar. Brethren, we are to be the light. That light that shines and represents God and His way of life. Not just on a Sabbath, but every day in everything that we do. No matter where we are. That glorifies God. And when we do that, God's happy. We are very familiar with this section of Scripture that I want to quote from. It's Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. It talks about that light. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light the lamp and put it under a basket, but under a lampstand. Or on a lampstand, and it gives the light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Brethren, we are called to be that light, the light to the world. This is a dark world that we live in. And unfortunately, there's so few of us that we are, we seem to be just a flicker. But when you get closer, we are a bright light. We are a bright light. And as long as we refuel that light, it won't burn out. And that's what we have to do. We cannot allow that light to burn out. Because when you think about it, right now, today, tomorrow, if we all wake up, we are preaching the gospel through our actions and our voice. We are the light of God. So, that sleep on that tonight. Think about that. That's what we said yes to. And it's a good thing. We'll look at one final scripture in this point. That's Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. The word of God spoken through us in our daily lives will have a return. The question is, what will that return be? Will it be profitable fruit, or will it be rotten fruit? We have to make sure that it is profitable fruit. Now, this leads us to our fourth point, and that is the point of being a servant. Point number four is being a servant. You know, nothing opens the door of possibilities wider or promotes a positive attitude better than when we begin our day, each day, with a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. When we are looking for ways to help others, God will miraculously provide ample opportunities for us to do just that. But we have to be looking. We have to be willing. Matthew 25, and verse 34. Matthew 25, and verse 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Now drop down to verse 40 and see the conclusion of this. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." The very act of serving others, whatever the need may be, is a godly act. Serving others does not require us to be talented, wealthy, or gifted. It does require us to display the character of Jesus Christ. Another related and very favorite verse of mine is Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 2. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. And I'm sure a lot of us think about this scripture a lot. It says this: "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." We do not know who we are serving some of the time. Some of the time, God wants to see what we're about. If we have the opportunity to serve others, if we have that opportunity, we need to take advantage of that possibility. Serve others. And serve them with a good, clean heart. And here's the thing. We all probably always have people come up to us asking for $4 or $5. And we don't know their heart. But here's the deal. God does. And if we do our part, God will do His part. If they're coming under false pretenses, God will work it out. We don't have to worry about it. If we have $5 to spare, give them $5. We just served. We've just served. Who's to say that wasn't an angel? We don't know. And we definitely don't want to be guilty of telling them, I'm not going to mess with you. Leave. I mean, what's $5? To some, it's a fortune. If we have it, they ask, give it. Here's the thing. We have one product in this world, out of this world, but the world needs it. And that product is true happiness. It's a product of godly truth. It's a product of the plan of God, the work of God. So, in short, we have the hope. We have the true godly hope. The world doesn't have it yet, but one day they will get their chance. And that encourages us, because all of us have family that doesn't believe the way we do. And we have to have understanding with them. One day they will get the chance. And by that, God will open their minds to give them the opportunity to have this very hope that we have today. So that encourages us. So we can rest assured that God does have the plan in its completeness worked out. Our final point, point number 5. Be all you can be. Be all you can be. You know, I'm not recruiting for the military today, but be all you can be. We must, absolutely must, give our best in everything that we do. We've read it in Scripture. It says, whatever you do, do it with all your might. Be all you can be. I want to share a few more verses that gives me, anyway, encouragement to try to be the best in everything that we can be the best in. First, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and read verses 15 to 16. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. And we know that firsthand. We know that. Paul is sharing this with us so that we might make the most of every opportunity that comes our way, every opportunity to live the lives that God the Father and Jesus Christ want us to live, to let that light, the light of them, shine in our life and be reflected to the world. Think about this. If others always see all of us complaining, being depressed, being lazy, moping around, and then we say we're a Christian, how does that sound to them? Does that make anybody want to jump on the Christian boat? Not at all. We have to make sure that we are living every day to its fullest, to our fullest potential for God the Father and Jesus Christ. There's two more verses in Colossians that I like. Colossians chapter 3. First is verse 17, Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then drop down to verse 23. Again, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. If we put these principles into our life, we will be amazed at the personal change and growth that we'll experience. If we want to get the very best from every possibility in life, then we must give our very best effort. Have you ever heard the expression, and this is one of those old proverbs, not from the Bible, it says, a faint heart never won fair lady. Has anybody ever heard that? Well, it means to take our game, our prize or our reward, we should, if at all possible, never ever lose sight of the chase. Never lose sight of the chase. In other words, we are to go at it with absolutely everything that we have. We're supposed to give it our best, no matter what. Give it our best. Think about it. God did. We can't argue that. God gave it His best. There's a few scriptures here in Psalms to help summarize all that we've talked about today. So if you go back to Psalms chapter 103, Psalms chapter 103, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 here. Psalms 103, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now notice that this is what He does for us, for His people. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What He's saying here is He completely, completely takes care of us in all things. We can put our 100% trust and confidence in Him. How encouraging is that? We think about that. I'm going to conclude now with Psalms 138. Psalms 138. Now, verses 1 through 5 can be summarized as a grateful praise to God. And then verses 6 through 8, that can be summarized as God's care for His people. And I think it's really neat that this psalm was put into the one chapter. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly. But the proud He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercies, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of Your hands. We read Psalms here. It helps each and every one of us have that attitude of Abba, Father, or Dad. That is a close personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we start to have a deeper understanding of God's Word and God's way of life, and we start to live to that deeper understanding, that deeper way, we can be stronger. And we will be stronger in facing the days, the weeks, the years, whatever we have ahead of us. Through God, we can have the strength and the courage that we need to get up in the morning and the next morning and however many more mornings we have left. We can have that. So, brethren, let's buckle down and let's commit our lives to God, to living God's way of life, more so than maybe we ever have. Let's take it to a deeper level. The points that we looked at here today, they only scratch the surface of what living a true way of life, being a true Christian, is all about. But it's a start, and it gives us a springboard into tomorrow and the next and the next. So let's continue to be encouraged. Let's continue to be enthusiastic for this godly life that we are living, that we have been blessed to be called to be a part of. It's a great opportunity. So in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead, whatever time's left, brethren, let's keep this fire raging.